Let me pray and dive into the message. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for how you carried me along in the sermon prep on this. Thank you for the opportunity to come and speak the message that you have put on my heart. May the words that I speak today be your words and proclaim your truth. And God, may your love overwhelm us today. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Take me off the page where I need to be taken off. And God, most importantly, may you be in everything that we do today. In Jesus' name, amen. So happy Valentine's Day to all of you, whether that you're one of those individuals who believe that today is a Hallmark holiday or not. I know for my family, it's not. I grew up in the candy business. And when you grow up in the candy business, there's no such thing as a holiday or a Hallmark holiday. They all count, all right? It's also the day my wife Christina and I got engaged. Even though that neither one of us can actually remember the exact day, it's kind of a weird quirk in our relationship that we had a lot going on in that period of time in our lives, and neither one of us can remember the day where we said yes to one another. My mom insists it's correct, though, so we're going to go with that. Regardless of where you stand on Valentine's Day, though, it's a day that we typically associate with love, right? So we get our chocolates, we get our flowers, we get all kinds of different treats, and it's a day on the calendar that gives us an opportunity to do something a little extra for the ones we love, show them how much we care about them. This being Valentine's Day, though, I thought it'd be kind of fun to make the theme of today's sermon all about God's love, especially since we've been pressing into some truths about our personal relationship with him these past few weeks. So the title of this week's sermon is The Love That Changes Everything. And I think it's perhaps the most important truth we could consider around God's desire to have us in a personal relationship with him. Before we get too far, however, we need to talk about love for a second. Just the word. Because it's a word that has a lot of meanings, right? Like we might say on a day like today that we love a particular sweet, such as chocolate-covered strawberries. Or Fat Tuesdays this week, we might say that we love cannoli cream-flavored punchkis, which are amazing, by the way, if you can find them. On days like the 4th of July, we might say we love our country. But such uses of the word love tend to be worldly, don't they? What we're really talking about when we say love in those contexts is expressing a preference or maybe an indication of loyalty. But that's not the kind of love that we're talking about this week. Author C.S. Lewis once wrote a book called The Four Loves, where he talked about four classical forms of love that are often known by their Greek names. The first is Eros, or romantic love. It's associated with days like today. It's the love Jacob had for Rachel, or the love that Solomon expressed in the Book of Song of Solomon. In other words, it's the kind of love we observe between a couple getting married on their wedding day. But it's not the kind of love we're talking about this week. A second type of love that Lewis describes is called storge love. Storge love is a familial kind of love. The kind that Ruth had for her mother Naomi, the kind that Abraham had for his nephew Lot. It's the love Joseph had for his brothers, and the love we feel in the room when we get together with our relatives for the holidays. when we could do such things. But it's also not the kind of love we're talking about this week. Lewis goes on to describe a third kind of love, philia, or brotherly love. You might actually recognize the word because it's very similar to the first part of the name of a city that you've probably heard of in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia. Suffice it to say, it's called the city of brotherly love for a reason. But philia love is the kind of love we see between characters like David and Jonathan, as well as Jesus and his disciples. Individuals who serve in the military often talk about this kind of bond. They are friends. They're our people, if you will. We choose them, they choose us. But it's also not the kind of love we're talking about either. I have no doubt that many of you have heard about the fourth type of love that Lewis describes. It's called agape love. And we can think of it as being divine in nature. It's a love that doesn't completely make any sense. It's God's sacrificial love. It's never failing. It's deep. It's pure. And it's there in spite of our vulnerabilities, our insecurities, our habits, our behaviors, and even our failures. Jesus describes this kind of love in Matthew 5, where he gives an extended talk or discourse on agape love through what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Here are just a few passages from it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And lastly, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. These passages and more tell us that God intimately understands the human condition, both its ups and its downs, and that there is a love that is available to each of us that can help us reframe the way we see people and our circumstances in new, more positive, more godly ways. It's the kind of love that's life-changing. And I believe that it's the type of love that God pours out on us so we can pour it out on others. As I look at my life, I can count numerous times that kind of agape love changed everything for me. And this morning, I'd like to share just three examples with you. The first is when both of my kids were born. I remember with our daughter Madeline, so she's the one on the left, that I wasn't all that nervous about becoming a parent for the very first time. In fact, on the big day, the nurse at the hospital who was attending to my wife, Christina, even commented to the both of us at the time that we seemed to be really calm and chill about the whole thing, which, as I think about it, seemed a little odd. Little did I know. I remember feeling at the time this odd mixture of uncertainty and confidence. Like, those are two things that you don't really hold together all that well. But it was about her arrival that I was assured that while I wouldn't know what it would look like, we would certainly encounter things we'd never experienced before. But I was sure that we would always figure out how to do this life thing together over the coming years. But the moment that I saw Madeline for the first time, I was filled with a love for her that is impossible to describe. But I'm going to try. When I looked into her pretty little brown eyes and her screaming face, I could literally feel my whole life changing. My priorities, how I saw myself, and the lengths that I would go to care and protect that little life. Here she was, this tiny little person who could literally do nothing for me and was totally dependent on us. And yet my love for her was and continues to be both pure and unfathomable. My experience with our second son, or my second child, our son Aiden, he's the one in blue. It's quite different, but certainly no less impactful for me. You see, I remembered very well my experiences with Madeline, and I was honestly a little nervous this time about what I would experience when he made his arrival. I was well on my way to learning how to raise a daughter, but how would raising a son be different? Was I actually up to the task of raising two kids? Would there be enough love to split between the two of them? My questions were answered, however, the moment that Aiden made his debut. Again, I felt my whole life changing, but in a much different way. What I saw were different possibilities that were not there before, sharing adventures that I didn't see Madeline being interested in, the opportunity to get to know this little person who was already showing a personality all his own, and the possibility of raising a son to become a father himself someday. Rather than feeling like I would need to split my love and attention between both kids, a new reserve appeared instead. And it was just as pure and as unfathomable as the one I have for Madeline. Those moments for me illustrate the truth of this passage that we just read. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. In those pure moments when both kids were born, I believe that I saw God in a way that I never had before, as incapable of feeling anything but love for his children. The lengths he goes to in order to protect us and to care for us, and the possibility that he sees in each one of us, our uniqueness and the joy that we are capable of bringing to him. In my kids, I saw a vulnerability, a total need to be connected to the ones who created them. And I began to understand the reason that God designed us to have children, so we could know in some small way how he feels about us and wants to be connected to us. And when we see it, when we experience it for ourselves, it changes us into something more than we thought we could have ever hoped to be. The second story I have for you this morning is about a time in our marriage where we were experiencing what I'll call a little bit of a rough patch. But in order to understand the tension we were working through, you need to know that church and I haven't always gotten along so well. When I was younger, the church my family attended went through a really difficult time where the pastor that we had left to go run another church. The search for a new pastor was long, it was draining, and it was filled with anxiety. Week after week, there was a struggle to find a sub to fill the pulpit. Everyone did their best. I know everybody had good intentions, but suffice it to say, that period of time took a pretty big toll on the well-being of our congregation. We did eventually find a new pastor, though, and shortly after he arrived, I started confirmation classes, which I hated, with a capital H, hated. Well, I finished, because my parents made me, mostly, When I did, I more often than not found reasons to skip church on Sundays. I didn't realize it at the time, but my faith had taken a massive hit. I had a lot of questions that didn't have answers. Things like, why would God take our pastor away? Why would he leave us so long without a new one? And why did he ordain these miserable confirmation classes? So clearly I was hurt. And more than a little troubled by what I experienced. But I didn't have an outlet to wrestle with the questions that I had. So instead, I walked away for many years. It wasn't so much that I didn't believe in God anymore. No, it wasn't that. It was just that I didn't feel like the whole church thing was for me. Fast forward a few years from that time, Christina and I decided we wanted to get married. And so we began the search for a new church together. We eventually found one that had a young pastor in the teaching rotation we both loved. He had a gift for teaching. His sermons were powerful and effective. He also happened to be the guy who performed our wedding. So we were attached. Things seemed to be going great until he left the church to start one of his own. I felt abandoned again by God. The first time I was in that situation, I was just a confused teenager, but this time I was a fully formed adult married with two kids. This time I was not confused, not at all. I was angry. And I had also the freedom to make my own decisions about what I would and would not do next. And so I walked away from the church a second time. And I was pretty much determined never to set foot in one again, except for maybe Christmas and Easter. I didn't pray. I didn't read the Bible. Not that I was before anyway. I didn't think about God all that much. I still believed he was real, but I ended up in this weird place where I had a hard time believing that I mattered all that much to him. However, there's a little problem that surfaced when I started heading down that road. You see, we are not meant to be married or try and raise a family or really do life at all apart from God. We need his grace. We need his patience. We need his forgiveness. And we need his love to be the kind of spouse, parent, person, friend he designed us to be. And apart from those things, let's just say things got a little messy. I worked too much, for one thing. I was unsettled a lot of the time. I wrestled with depression. I was often miserable to be around. That made it easy for me to self-isolate, and I really didn't want to see people anymore. I got incredibly annoyed when Christina asked when I would go back to church. I hated that question. As a result of these questions and my general state of mind, we argued a lot. And I began to completely resent questions about my faith, which just made things worse. This story, though, has a happy ending, obviously, because I'm standing here. In the weeks where things got particularly tough, Christina ended up joining a women's group. And they gave her the strength and the encouragement to try something different. Instead of fighting with me, she did something incredibly radical. She prayed instead. She prayed that my heart would soften, that I would stop fighting, that I would come back to church. And in time, those prayers were answered, though not in the way she expected. We found a new church, which is this one. And now I'm in front of you all talking about it. What Christina did for me, though, illustrates the power of these instructions from Jesus we read just a few minutes ago. You have heard it, that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now, I wouldn't necessarily put myself in the class of enemy when Christina made the big shift to praying for me, but when she did, I could tell that there was a change. She was more graceful, she was more forgiving, she was more full of peace. And because she had the courage to take the first step in her sacrificial agape love for me, I was able to eventually make a shift too, which ultimately led to a lot of healing, a lot of personal growth, to the point where now we are many years on the other side of that time. We've never been happier together, but we only got here through an act of agape love, one that is very countercultural. It seems impossible. You can hear the words, just divorce him. This is never going to work. But it's that kind of love, and only that kind of love, that changes hearts just as it changed mine. The last story I have for you concerns the period of time after my dad passed away. Some of you hearing this message actually knew him, or at least knew of him. For those of you who didn't know him, though, my dad was the type of guy who would literally drop everything he was doing to help someone with a problem. I had these questions about him, like, what would he do if he was helping somebody and somebody called him to help them? Would he drop the person he was helping? Like, that's the kind of guy that we're dealing with. Loved helping people. He was known for his kindness and his care for people. For example, when Dan was in seminary out in California, Dan would actually check in on him from time to time to see how he was doing. And when Dan came home, Dad took him to lunch to just check in, to be in friendship. And while Dan and I had known one another for quite a few years, mostly connecting through Star Wars and heavy metal at the time, Dad was actually the person who originally connected me to this church. And he often attended with us. He took really good care of himself, too. He watched what he ate, and he had regular exercise routines, sometimes really early in the day. There was no question about where he stood spiritually. He was a man of God, and he made no apologies about that. Therefore, shocked all of us when he was diagnosed with aggressive stage 4 cancer at age 56, later passing away several years later. When that happened, I got to experience God's agape love for me through that last passage from Matthew 5 that I shared at the beginning of the sermon. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. After Dad died, I think it would have been easy for me to fall into a trap of being angry at God for what had happened. After all, here was a man who in many ways represented exactly what the world needs more of right now. Somebody who is spiritually strong, willing to help others, set an example, do what's right, walk humbly before God. Moreover, he took care of himself. And it wasn't fair that he, of all people, ended up with cancer. And I get, intellectually, I feel the tension around this. Cancer is no respecter of persons. I get that. But I could also see a younger, less spiritually strong version of me feeling abandoned yet again with more questions. Things like, why didn't God heal Dad? Why should my brother and my sisters no longer have a father because God refused to act? And why should all of our kids grow up without a grandfather? And yet, it was God's agape love for me that kept that from happening at all. Instead, he brought comfort into that difficult time. His love allowed me to reframe his loss. Rather than dwell on it, I was able to get to a place of feeling thankful and joyful that he was no longer in pain for the life he had poured out on all of us and for the legacy he had left behind. And as I did that, as I let go, I got a picture in my head of heaven where Dad was playing with children and grandchildren he had never gotten to know on this side of heaven due to miscarriages. And in that same picture, I saw Jesus call my dad over. Jesus, with my dad, explained to him the incredible good that was going to come out in the lives of those who he had left behind. And as Jesus spoke to Dad, I saw my dad nod in understanding. And once Dad understood, I understood. And it completely changed the way I looked at what happened to him. Instead of seeing tragedy, I saw beauty instead. And because of that, I could no longer feel intense sorrow, but comfort and a peace that passed all understanding. I got to see the depths of God's love for all of us and our needs, and how God's love is perfect, even in the midst of the most trying and unfair of circumstances. These are just a few examples of where God's agape love showed up in my life. But the larger point I want to make is that this kind of love is available to all of you, right here, right now, in your seat, in the car, in your home, at your workplace, on the live stream. Wherever you might go, or what you might be doing, it's yours for the taking. We need to embrace that truth because it's the type of love that is literally for every situation, both the good and the bad, that we encounter in life. I think sometimes that it's easy to forget how powerful God's love is, but the Bible is there to help us out. It is filled literally with example after example of how his love changed the entire course of history. In the very beginning, his love changed nothing into literally everything. His love took a childless couple named Abram and Sarai and changed them into two people with a brand new identity and an incredible destiny, one that gave birth to an entire nation. His love changed a shepherd boy named David, who no one believed in, into a powerful king. One whose legacy culminated in the birth of the Messiah into the world. His love took 12 ordinary people and changed them into disciples who spread the gospel into a world crying out for redemption. Friends, we are in the greatest love story that's ever been told. But it just so happens, and it's also set in the middle of a war zone. Some of you have been casualties of that war. And when our circumstances get particularly difficult, the devil will do anything he can to make us forget that God's agape love is the most powerful force in the universe. But we need to remember that God's love is the antidote for every form of pain and discouragement that we may experience in life. It's the miraculous power that turns enemies into friends, the hopeless into the hopeful, the hurting into the healed, the weak into the strong, the dead into the alive in Jesus. Now, before we transition to action steps, I wanted to talk about the fact that Lent starts this week. It's the time in our church calendar where we commemorate the ultimate culmination of God's agape love, where Jesus headed to the cross to transform, to change a world condemned by sin to a world redeemed through his death. and now. And we know from the scriptures that it wasn't something that Jesus was particularly looking forward to either. Consider this example from the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested. Going a little further, he, Jesus, fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." You can almost hear the pain in his voice. He knows what's coming. And here's what we can't miss. He did it anyway. He knew what was coming. And he, out of agape love for humanity, he offered himself as a willing sacrifice so that we would all be free in him. The Apostle John put it this way in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." By the way, that word translated as love in this passage, the original Greek word there is, you guessed it, it's agape. The love that changes everything. And so as we wind down this sermon, I have a couple of action steps that will help you apply the ideas we talked about today and put them into practice. The first action step I have for you is to read the Bible through the lens of God's agape love. Maybe pick up a copy of the Four Gospels in 40 Days handout that's at the Welcome Center, and follow the Bible reading plan that's laid out in it. Regardless of how you choose to read your Bible, though, I encourage you to read each scripture through the lens of the agape love of God. Take some time as you read to reflect on God's great love for you, and let it speak to you. As we said a few weeks ago, God wants to talk to you. And I believe that reading the Bible is one of the most important ways he does this. Moreover, it's my prayer that when you read other parts of the Bible where God doesn't seem very loving, Old Testament, that you're able to look at things with fresh eyes and see his agape love even in those circumstances too. Second action step I have for you is to pray about areas in your life where you need to be more agape to those around you. The Gospel of John records this important command that Jesus gave to his disciples in chapter 15, verse 12. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." And in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, the Apostle Peter gives his followers this advice. "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." Not only do both passages we just read translate agape as love, but I want you all to notice something else that's pretty cool about them. In the first, it's Jesus speaking to the disciples. And in the second, you have one of the disciples, Peter, passing that wisdom that was passed on to him to the early church. Because here's a key thought. Agape love changes others, but also changes you. When you love like God does, it teaches you how to be more Christ-like. And this will prepare you to handle all kinds of trials and situations that come your way with more peace, with more grace than you can possibly imagine. It's not easy, just as it was not easy for my wife to start praying for me. But when you can step into that kind of love, it will change you. And you will be unstoppable. The last action step I have for you is to let this season of Lent be defined by agape love. Over the coming weeks, ask God to show you how to be more encouraging, to be more generous, to be more loving to those around you, even to your enemies. Another good way to put this action step into practice during Lent is to press into community. Join a small group during the all-church study that starts next Sunday as Dan kicks off a new series on identity. But in a small group context, you can share, you can serve, you can do life together, just as the early Christians did, as we look towards celebrating the very great victory made possible through God's love for us, Easter Sunday. If you need more information about how to do that, it's in your program. It's on the back page of the Vine. There is a list of groups and group leaders for you to check out. We're also doing something we call 24/7 Prayer Week, and that starts this week on Ash Wednesday. During 24/7 Prayer Week, we are inviting our congregation to pray in two-hour time slots around the clock for 7 days straight. This is the 6th year in a row that we've done this. The first year that we did it, I was terrified. I didn't know what I was going to do for 2 hours. And let me tell you, that 2 hours went fast. God meets you in that place. And it's an opportunity for us to connect deeper into God's agape love by tapping into the power of prayer. And you can find more information about that, including how to reserve a time slot, on our website, and the link is up on the slide. But may you, by taking advantage of these opportunities, change the way you experience Lent this year. Let me pray and close this out. God, I thank you for just how you met me in the sermon prep, how you took a whole bunch of ideas and were able to make something meaningful out of them. God, may you seal this message in people's hearts. May we go from this place filled with your love. God, I pray that you would give people ideas about how they can be more loving in the car on the way home, in their quiet time. And God, wake us up in the middle of the night with something that we can do for the ones that we love first thing in the morning. God, your love is fresh. It is new. It is our lifeline. So we go forth out of this place filled with it so we can bring your kingdom to earth and use the love that changes everything to transform our world. In Jesus' name, amen.